Well, I appreciate that song. It reminded me of a dream that I had, oh, about almost 3 years ago, I think, or maybe almost four. Anyway, I woke up one morning and I wasn't quite awake. I was dreaming, but I thought I was awake. And I thought that I had laid my hand out on the bedside table, which later I knew it was a dream because the table was more back this way. It was in our other house. But when I laid my hand out there, my hand began to be held by a huge, huge hand. I just remember it just enveloped my hand, and I tried to pull it away, and I couldn't pull it away. It was very strong, very fast. It wasn't just clenching, but it was just, my hand was very secure. It could not be pulled away. And then I woke up, and I realized that I had been dreaming, but the feeling was still there on my hand. And I woke up, and there was a song that was going through my mind, and it's, "Along the road of life, I have a friend divine who walks with me." Well, I can't remember the rest of the verse. But the chorus says, "I do not fear the rough and winding pathway." Sorry, I just can't remember all of it. But anyway, that you might know that song. I can't even remember the title of it, really. It's a John Peterson song. But I thank the Lord for that truth of that song that we have. Actually, there's a scripture to back up. It's not just a dream or a very pleasant idea of the Lord holding our hand. But you know there's a scripture in Isaiah 41. We know the one, "Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." That one, it says, "I'll uphold thee." But down further in verse 13 of Isaiah 41, he says, "For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand." So it's scripture. It's word. You can stand on it. This song that we just heard, that is scripture. That is God's word and his promise. He said, "I will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee." So we have that wonderful promise. And it goes with the message that the Lord had given me this week. I have been looking a lot at Psalm 42. And I want you to turn there with me. 42 of Psalms. It doesn't say that David wrote it. It says a song for the sons of Korah. And some believe that this psalm was actually written during the captivity of Israel. So past the time of David. But David could have written it. One of the versions says that David did write it. So you could just, the experience is human experience. Whether it happened to the Jews in captivity in Babylon or whether it happened to David, you or I could have written this psalm, this right here, all of it. So starting with the first verse, it says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee." And I believe the hart is a male deer. And I was reading something about this, and it just really gave a picture. I don't know what writer it was, but someone way back there had said that they were describing the hunt of a deer, a buck. And they were saying that sometimes when the buck has been so pursued by the hunters and the dogs and those that are seeking its life, that it becomes very thirsty and weary with exhaustion. And it will seek for a stream, not just to drink, but to hide in and lose the trail of the pursuers. And they said that many times the deer will plunge into the stream and go to the bottom and only stick its nose out for air, but hide in the stream. And it also quenches its thirst. And I'd only thought about a deer out in times of maybe a desert looking for a water source or something, but I'd never thought of being pursued by an enemy and needing to hide. But that's a wonderful expression in this psalm of hiding in the water in the Lord, hiding in the Spirit of God, hiding yourself in the refuge. He said, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." That does bring in the thought there of thirsting. "When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is thy God?'" It could be people that are saying this. I think about a time that David said over in Psalms 3, I think it is. And he said, verse 1, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." It could be people that he was talking about. But our enemy, and the one that was mentioned in the prayer request earlier, the one who sits on the shoulder when you're going through the valley of the shadow, he'll say that, and he'll say that to you in time when you're so weak and so low. And then here comes that whisper, or that holler sometimes, just a deafening, overwhelming feeling of hopelessness. "There is no help for you in God." Your enemy will tell you that you'll live your whole life long and never get through this. You'll always be in this condition. You'll always be succumbing to this particular weakness. You will never have any victory. Have you ever had that to happen? I've had that many times. And it seems like that your own self responds to it like, "Yeah, I've fallen through to this. I constantly battle this. Yeah, I think you're right." And that's what the enemy wants us to do, is agree with him, to think that, yeah, we're always going to have this. I had someone to tell me recently, said, "We're always going to be sick." And so I just teased him. I just said, yeah, "When all your children are grown, you're never going to be able to get out anymore. And they're all going to be in their 60s, and you're going to be in your 80s, and you're going to sit around in your jammies, and you're going to be sick all the time." Well, I was just laughing and teasing, but that's the way, that's like the hopeless picture the devil would give you. "Well, we'll never be well. We'll always be sick. Or we'll always be in this condition of confinement. Or I'll always feel this way. Or I'll always have this problem." "There's no help for me in God." But what does the next verse say? "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head." I thank the Lord for the way that he has to lift us up. Back to Psalms 42, please. Let's look some more at that. I want to go down to verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted or disturbed in me?" He's communing with his own heart. Another place the psalmist said something about communing, I believe it was in Psalms 56, maybe. Well, I'm not sure, but he talks about communing with his own heart. So here he's asking himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? Or bowed down. The word cast down means to bow low. It means to be pressed under. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? And he's talking to himself. "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and from the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar." Now this verse, "Deep calleth unto deep, at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Now this, the psalmist here says this. Jonah also said something just like this when he was down in the whale, in the belly of the whale. I believe he said something about the waves and the billows. And that's a literal thing there. Jonah experienced it literally, down in the deep, and all of God's waves and billows going over him. Yes, Jonah 2 and 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. But you see what each of these called those billows? They attributed ownership to the billows. Who is it? Thy waves and thy billows. That's where we got Satan pushed out here, and we've got our hope and our eyes on the Lord. This belongs to you. This trouble is yours. This battle is yours. This overwhelming feeling you're allowing to happen to me. Another place in the Psalms it talks about where he said, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. Where is that? I think in maybe 70. No, I'm not doing too good. Yeah, it's in 66. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I believe we can say, as a psalmist, all this belongs to you, this trouble. You say, well, how can God be the one who causes trouble? God allows it, but we can attribute it all to his hand. What he meets out to us. What does the song say day by day? It says, "Ere to trust as, or to take us from a father's hand, one by one, the days and moments fleeting till I reach the promised land." But there's another part of that that says something about about our trials and our tests, good things and bad things. Anyway, different saints who have gone through things, and the lady who wrote that particular song watched her father swept overboard off the ship in front of her eyes. Now that's who wrote the song Day by Day. She went through that horrible experience and lived to survive that storm and to have the Lord bless her with grace. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. No, I'm back here to verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. The waterspout, I wanted to mention that. You know what a waterspout is? It's an over-the-sea tornado, and it swoops up water until you have not just a funnel of air, but you've got a funnel of water. And then that water spout will dump out the water over on the land sometimes. And this is what he's describing, some of his troubles, the turmoil, and comparing it to a water spout. You know, I've never been through a tornado, so I don't know the noise, but I'm sure once you've heard that noise, you'll never forget it. But many times, our emotional, mental, spiritual battles, it's like that. There's just a lot of noise going on spiritually, and it's like it's dumping on us. Here's the picture that I'm getting. He's out in the deep, and the waves are cresting and breaking over his head, and he's trying to get to land, and he gets to land, and a waterspout dumps on him and pushes him back out into the sea. That's what it looks like to me, that it's just over and over, relentless, pursuing him, the anguish and trouble, and that's what he's going through. And then verse 8. Yet, that's a little word, but it's a powerful word. It speaks of decision. It speaks of placing deliberate trust and hope in God, doesn't it? Yet, the Lord, this is my belief. Even though I'm been dumped on by a waterspout, even though I got to shore and the waves hit me and pushed me out again, and one after another just came on me, like the story of Job. Yet, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Oh, this verse is a wonderful verse to me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. Did you know that in the awfulest times spiritually or physically, there's still loving kindness that God is showing us? We can still have something to be thankful for. And this is what I would recommend for anyone that goes through spiritual times of distress like this, is to begin to pick out the loving kindnesses of the Lord. In your waking hours, as you're working or whatever, constantly realize the Lord is doing things for me. The Lord's working for me. The Lord loves me. And emphasize those. Thank the Lord out loud, or write it down, or somehow make a mental note anyway. And what happens is, so many times when it's just one thing after another, I notice, me anyway, and us as people, we tend to focus on that. That's what we tell others. That's what we pray about. And many times those of us who go through spiritual warfare like that, it's easy when you're down and when you're cast down to pick at others and to be discontented and think of and kind of, well, be a killjoy. You know what a killjoy is? Sometimes little children, siblings that are at each other all the time, it's just like one child cannot stand to see the other child happy. And so they're going to do whatever it is to bust that bubble of the other child. And so they do. They pick on them. And if the child is wakes up happy, before long the other one is picking on it. And then that other child is all down because their bubble got burst. Well, that's the way many times we are. Even as adults, misery likes company. If I'm miserable and you're not, there's just something in me that wants to drag you down with me. I don't want you being happy. I don't want you singing around me when I'm down low. That's kind of a carnal trait, isn't it? But he says here, the Lord is still commanding his loving kindness, and we can still thank him and we can praise him. And then it says, in the night, his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I'm thankful for those times in the night where we can have a song. I think there's a scripture in Isaiah that says, "Ye shall have a song in the night." Isn't there? There may be another one who says something about God who gives songs in the night. Fanny Crosby, I think she wrote that in the song "Redeemed." He lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. He says here, I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? This word mourning, I was looking that up and it was interesting to me. You know the custom that's been for even back in Bible times, that when somebody died, then you had to wear black. This word mourn or mourning, it means dark. It means a time of darkness. So it doesn't necessarily mean death at this point. It could be, but it just means dark. It means a time of darkness. Why go I am mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Did you know you can talk to the Lord just like this? Lord, why am I oppressed this way? Why do I have these really negative feelings? It's good to talk to the Lord. Lord, why have you forgotten me? And if you have forgotten me, why have you forgotten me? You can talk to the Lord like that. And the thing to do is you talk to him and you get it all out to him and you expect the Lord to answer you. The Lord's going to answer you. The Lord is going to confirm some things to you. I know this happened to me just lately. I just had some of these same feelings. Cast down, questioning. Lord, have you? Is there some reason why I don't feel you near? What is it about me that's gone wrong here? What can I do? Why am I in this dark place here? And sometimes our dark places last a long time. I remember reading about a lady who had this for 7 years. 7 years she didn't feel the presence of the Lord. And she was a devout saint of God. She was a worker for the Lord. She was in prison in France for teaching the truth about sanctification. And she had lost a loved one. She had been persecuted by her husband and her son. And she had had illnesses. She was a very beautiful woman in society. Around the time that she gave her heart to the Lord and she began to walk with the Lord, and she was a very proud woman because she was so beautiful, and the Lord sent smallpox to her and destroyed her face. I mean, this woman went through a lot of stuff, but the hardest thing that she had to go through was feeling that he wasn't with her and learning to walk by faith. 7 years she went through this time of darkness. But the Lord is faithful to us. He has things about that. Let me just talk to you a little bit about that. The promises that the Lord has. How about the one in Psalm 18 and verse 28? Now, I think I've mentioned this here not too long ago, but I just want to mention it again. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. We're going to go through times of darkness, mourning. Another one is Micah. Now this one in Micah, it helps us to think about times when I really have failed, when I have sinned even. What are you going to do if you've actually disobeyed the Lord and you really want to live for the Lord, but you've fallen into temptation? Is that the end of things? If you've fallen, are you just going to... You know what the enemy says. You've disobeyed the Lord. You're not saved. You may as well give up. And here's what I learned to tell the devil. If I'm not saved, what do I have to give up? Get out of here. Because I know this is you. This one is you. I know it. Because you told me that I'm not saved, and yet you're telling me to give up. You don't make sense. Anyway, here's if you have failed. If you're just looking at things, and sometimes the introspection is so intense, and you get all confused. Did I sin or did I not sin? And you're tossed about like that. And my advice to you would be to cast it all on the Lord and to leave it there. And don't try to find yourself every single time. Trust the Lord. He knows where you are. Cast every burden on the Lord and leave it there. Don't try to figure out, well, was it sin or was it just a mistake? Or did I mean to do it? Or had I thought about it too long? Or all that stuff that wastes so much time and energy, take it to the Lord. leave it there. Say, Lord, I'm going to trust you to decide whether I did or not. But if I have, here's my attitude. Therefore, Micah 7 and 8, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. This has been a mainstay scripture for me. In those times where I have felt, well, maybe I did disobey. Maybe I did give in to temptation. So, okay. The Lord can decide that, but here's where I am. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Now, in the one that we read in Psalms 18, he says, the Lord will enlighten my darkness. So it looks like here a time where you don't know quite when, but you put your foot out on it and say, he will. He will bring me forth to the light. Well, it says this. The Lord will be a light unto me. I'll bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. I wonder if that's what the Apostle John had in mind in 1 John chapter 2. Now listen to this. The Lord will plead my cause and bring me and execute judgment for me. Listen to the one in 1 John 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. You see how these two fit together. If you've sinned, you've got a lawyer in court, your personal advocate, your personal attorney who pleads for you. Praise God. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation or the atonement to bring us back into reconciliation and friendship with the Lord. He not only pleads for us, but he brings us back. He bridges the gap. This is why we need to focus on Jesus and not on our failures. It's because this is what he does. He is there for you to plead your cause and execute judgment. You say, well, I think I need to feel bad for a while. You know, I need to sit here and think about it and be in the mully grubs because, I really have done something wrong. So I think he ought to punish me. You leave that with him. Leave that with him. If he wants to do it, say amen. Let him do it. How did David do when he had sinned grievously against the Lord? The prophet said, I'll give you three choices. Actually, the Lord is saying this. Pestilence. What was it? Fall into the hand of your enemies. Anyway, David said, you know what? I'm going to let the Lord decide that. Let me not fall into the hand of man, but let me fall into the hand of the Lord. He knew the Lord would be just with him. Well, sure enough, thousands of people died. There was pestilence. David went to pray about it. He went and he bought some ground and paid a price to beg the Lord to, and he built an altar and he offered a sacrifice to beg the Lord to have mercy. Well, we don't have to just always be our own lawyer. We've got one. We've got one who will decide these things for us. He'll plead for us. He'll execute the right kind of judgment. He'll send the chastening. We don't have to worry and chasten ourselves. But we've got a promise in Hebrews 12 that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So we can know that whatever he does in love, and he does it for our profit. Not to cast us down, not to cut us off, not to destroy us. We're going to read something about that in a little bit. But he does it to make us, for our profit, and he does it to make us a partaker of his holiness. He's not interested in leaving us down where we are in failure. He wants to take us, he wants to refine us, purge us, and then encourage us and cause us to be a partaker of his holiness. Oh, the devil can't stand that. He thought that whenever he tempted you and you fell, that he had you. But there is a way that you can deal with those kind of failures. You don't run away. You run to Jesus. You run quickly to Jesus. And you repent. And you are mournful because of it. But you don't stay there. You don't have to stay all punished. You don't have to have this stiff silence between you and God for a while. You know, some people, that's how they deal with you when they're displeased with you. They just don't talk to you for a while. I've heard of husbands and wives that deal with each other like that, punish each other, and don't speak for days. That's ridiculous. That is just ridiculous because God never meant for us to punish each other. And He doesn't deal with us that way. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to come and humble yourself before Him. And He wants to lift you up. I'll show you what He wants to do. Well, He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, we were reading in Micah about bearing our... I want to go back there because I don't want to miss what comes after that. Micah 7. He will execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold His righteousness. And if you have any worry about whether He'll forgive you this time, then you need to go down here to 18 and 19. This is God's promise. Every time you have failing in your life, don't just run away and say, we're not supposed to sin, so I sinned, and so I'm not going to try because we're not supposed to sin. Saints of God don't sin. That doesn't mean that if you sin, you got to stay out there. That's ridiculous, too. But we need to come back to the Lord, and here's His promise. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That, you need to underline it in your Bible. Underline it, write it on a card, and put it on the bathroom mirror if you... But just know this is God's will. This is God's word. He does not keep anger forever. In Isaiah, one part said, in a small moment thou hast forsaken me, but in great mercies you'll gather me. And one place it says, for a small moment I've turned my face away from you. But anyway, that's... He says here, He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. Again, this turns you back to focus on the character of your Lord. He is your advocate. He's your propitiation. He reconciles. He returns to friendship. And He is one who delights in mercy. He does not delight to cut you off. He delights in great mercy to you and me. He will turn again. He will have compassion. He'll subdue our iniquities. You can count on it. Here's where the enemy said, you fell again. You started to overcome here, and you did okay for a while, but you fell again. You'll never overcome. You quote this one to him. This verse says, He will subdue our iniquities. The Lord can cause you to have victory in your weakest point. And His plan is to turn it into a strong point. To take weakness, to take where we've fallen many, many times, and to take you to a place where you realize, now you don't get self-confident. You don't get to thinking, okay, I've arrived, I've got it, I've got this. The minute that you say, I've got this, guess what? You're going to be slammed again by temptation. Don't do that. But just quote, and just remember His word. He's promised to subdue my iniquities. Oh, I thank the Lord for these scriptures. Now let's go to Psalms 37. Talking again about if you fail, if you fall, what are you supposed to do? What does God say you're supposed to do? Psalms 37. 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Then it goes on and says this. Now we're talking about a good man. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Now we started out talking about being cast down. Now this cast down is just a little different. It says utterly cast down. And it's not just about being bowed down and in a low place and being oppressed. But this one, this says if a person falls, he won't be utterly cast down. This one means to hurl away. It's talking about a force. It's talking about somebody cutting something off and throwing it away. This is encouraging. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You know, we heard the song, he's holding my hand. And I'm not teaching here eternal security and that if you're in God's hand, you can never take yourself out. Scripture definitely teaches that a person can fall into utter destruction. They can fall away from the Lord and not make it to heaven. That's Scripture. But this one, a good man, if he's overcome and tempted, or tempted and overcome, and he falls, there is no reason in Scripture for you to stay there. The Lord upholds you from being utterly cast down with his hand. He's there to help you. Here's one in the New Testament. Romans 14? Yeah. And verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or fallen, or falleth. To his own master. His own master is the one who makes the decision whether he fell or is standing. You understand what this is saying? It's not for you and me to look sideways at our brother and say, well, you've fallen. It's to God that he stands or falls. We don't have that responsibility of judging each other and saying, you know, I don't think you're saved anymore. That's not our responsibility. I remember in raising my children, at times I would think, well, how can they be saved and be acting like this? And the Lord reproved me. The Lord reproved me and let me know, you can't say that about your children. You better not deal with them like that. That's not how I dealt with you. I said, all right. The Lord let me know I should continue to treat them as someone who is wanting to live for the Lord, who is living for the Lord, and realize that they're going through a time where they don't completely understand the grace of God. They haven't really they haven't come to a place where they can abide in Christ as they should. They're still growing. They're like somebody who was like Paul when he was under the law, and whenever he'd fall and fail because he didn't understand how to trust the grace of God. That's the way a lot of children and teenagers are in their experiences. Our part as parents is to bring them to Christ, not cut them off and say, well, I don't think you're saved because you just acted out like that. I know that I had one that would say, but I prayed this morning, and why did I still lose my temper? You're just going to have to encourage that one until they find a place where the Lord helps them in their understanding, gives them the grace, helps them to train themselves and their emotions. He says here, it's to his own master he stands or falls. And hear it, and it says, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. I thank the Lord for these positive promises. The Lord, how is it that he makes us stand? He upholds us with his hand. He holds our right hand. He keeps us from falling many, many, many times. But if, as we've been reading, if we have fallen, then we need to get back up and deal with it, repent, come back in faith to God, and keep going. Do not linger in discouragement over failures. That's the devil's will. It's not God's will. The Lord is able to hold you up and make you stand. I thank the Lord for that. There's another one, and I can't remember where it is. It says, the righteous falleth seven times and riseth again. A just man falls seven times and rises again. I remember my dad encouraging me with that and saying, don't give up. And I wonder if that's maybe where the disciples got the idea when Peter so eagerly came to the Lord and said, if my brother offends me, how often shall I forgive him? Seven times? Peter was being very generous, he thought. Seven times? That's, you know, that's really good, isn't it? And Jesus said, nope, 70 times seven. And I've often thought, if Jesus told Peter, don't limit your brother to seven times, Peter, if he does it 149 times, I want you to forgive him. If Jesus put that kind of standard on Peter, what do you think Jesus does with us? He wouldn't require something of us that he doesn't do. Well, three times and you're out. I'm going to cast you away. No. The Lord wants us to come to him, to bring failure to him, to bring discouragement to him, because he does not want to utterly cast us out. He really doesn't. We're going to have to determine that we will be cast out, that we do not want to live for the Lord anymore, and that we want to go away from him. But he is going to hold us. He is going to hold us tightly unless we just make that decision. Now, I'm not interested in teaching sin you must and sin you can't help it. But I'm teaching human experience and what God has said. These are God's promises. These are what God has said. And I just want us to remember, be encouraged. Now think about all of this that I've been reading in Psalms 42. If it was David, I thought about the experience in David's life, especially when I read here, I shall yet praise him. Let's see. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. What did David do the time that he had a family and the families of his men, several hundred people? He had several wives. That's kind of how they did in those days. And he had lots of children. And he loved them. And these men that were with him, they had wives and children. And they all lived at this town called Ziklag. Let me find that. It's in the next to the last chapter of 1 Samuel. First Samuel 30. Here, all of these years, Saul had been pursued by, David had been pursued by Saul. How many years? I don't really remember. 10 years? I don't know. I know he was 40 when he was made king after Saul died. David was 40. Maybe he was 30. I cannot remember. I think it was 30. So I don't know how long it was that he was pursued. He was pursued by Saul. Maybe somebody can look that up to see how old David was when he was made king. Just so I'm not telling you something that's wrong. But anyway, before that time, he had been pursued by Saul so many years. And I'm sure that he was discouraged. They finally took this refuge in the enemy territory, in the Philistines. And they gave him the city of Ziklag to live in. And it looked like that things were going pretty good. What happened here was that David had got himself in a place because he had been friendly to Achish, the Philistine king, and he knew that Achish was going to make him fight against his own brethren at some point, and that's exactly what happened. Achish was getting ready to join in with all these kings fighting against King Saul. And Achish came, David said, he's going to come to me and he's going to ask me to fight against my brethren. What am I going to do? Well, the Lord delivered him out of that. Achish's men came to him and said, don't you know who this is? He's the one who killed Goliath. And if we take him down to battle with us, he'll turn against us and fight against us. So Achish let him off, which is what David had been praying for. And so Achish said, you're a good man. You've not done me any good. But we're not going to need you in this battle, so to speak. So he let him off. And so he and his men went to go back home to Ziklag. And while they were on the way, the Amalekites came and besieged Ziklag and took all of his family, his wives, the children, and they burned the city. They took all the stuff. And they came home. What a scene. They came and saw their city burnt to the ground. Nobody anywhere. They didn't know what had happened. And the men, it said, they all, David and the people that were with him, lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. This is a low time. This is a season of heaviness. This is a dark day for David. And then it says in verse 6, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Okay, now, the men that were with him, they had stuck by him all this time, many, many years. They had been David's allies. They had protected him. They had given up houses and lands and family to support him. And now, in their minds, because of him, their families and homes were gone. And they said, they got angry with him, going to stone him. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Well, when I read that in Psalms 42, it makes me think of that. David encouraged himself. He says himself, he said, I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I know God is going to help me even out of this. This is awful. I had never dreamed of anything happening like this. But Lord, I know you're my strength and I know you're my trust. This is what we can do in our times of cast down, being cast down. We can encourage ourselves in the Lord. We can determine, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to love him. Even though I'm losing and lost some things, I'm suffering loss, I'm in great grief, I am going to praise the Lord. I'm going to trust him, and he's going to help me. He's going to bring me out to the light. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. We can affirm these things in the Lord.
David was 30 when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years.
Okay, that's where I was getting a little mixed up there. Okay, so this happened, and this is what is so interesting, is this very, very low point happened right before Saul was killed in that battle with the Philistines. Just a few days, and we know how the story ends, right? Anybody know what happened? They went and they found all their women and children alive and rescued them, and hey, forget the stuff that got burned. It's the people, right? When your children are safe and your companion is safe, it doesn't matter if you lose everything else. You've got your family. So that turned out very well. And just right after that, the whole last how many years between the time that he killed Goliath and 30 years old when he became king. All of that time he had been pursued by Saul, that era of his life ended. It's like it ended with this big old bang. Like the worst thing yet happened. And it's, you know, sometimes we have tendencies to do that. The enemy will bring resentfulness against the Lord and say, look, you have suffered all this time. You don't deserve this one. You don't deserve to be treated like this. This one's hard. This one's awful. And it was right before he was crowned king. And that began the golden era of his life. For 10 years, until he sinned with Bathsheba, David was triumphant and things were well. And life was good. You know, we go through seasons, don't we? We go through these seasons where things can be really, really bad. And then it's like with the waves and the billows. One on another, they can get worse and worse and worse and worse. And then it's like the Lord brings us to an end of it. And we're doing well for a while. Scripture says that adversity and prosperity, God puts them one against another. And that's the way our life is so many times. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, and then the Lord brought him out. We need to remember that. And I thought about, what if he would have cursed God at that point? What if he would have done that? But he didn't. He sought the Lord. The Lord said, pursue. But what if? What if he would have said, not going to have anything more to do with God. I have been faithful to him. I've written all these songs in praise and talked about his goodness. And I'm supposed to be king and it's not happening. And now look. And he could have just said, no more God. But he didn't do that. But what if he would have? He wouldn't have found his wife and children. He wouldn't have. Because it's when he sought God and he said, shall I pursue after these that have kidnapped our families, or shall we stay? And the Lord said, pursue. What if he would have given up God in discouragement and then not gone to God at all? He wouldn't have got them all back. So the enemy knows there is victory ahead. There are good times ahead for you. But he wants to make you feel like God has forsaken you and this is the worst yet and you may as well go away from God. Don't do that. Because God has, this story lets us know that God has good things ahead. Let's see if I can have one more. Oh, yeah. 2 Corinthians 4. Well, first of all, I want to get 2 Corinthians 7. So turn one more page to that. And it has a little phrase here in the beginning of a verse, verse 6. Nevertheless, God, well, let's read verse 5. When we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. There are times like that. Our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. This is Paul, the apostle, talking about his experiences. Without, I had people just... Oh, one time he said he fought with beasts at Ephesus. What do you think he meant by that? People that had beast-like spirits, or maybe just the spirits themselves. There were spirits there, witchcraft and all kinds of idolatry. And he said he fought with beasts at Ephesus. Well, he said here, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. You know what Jesus said? He said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. God comforts those that are cast down. He comforted us by the coming of Titus. Then turn back now to chapter 4, verse 8. He's saying kind of the same thing again. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Not utterly cast down, like we read in Psalm 37. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. I believe that's the same thought here as the word destroyed. I may be cast down. I may have had a time of heaviness, a time of failure, a time of grief, a time of sickness, a time of fighting. But I'm not destroyed. I'm still in here. I am still here. I'm still fighting. And I'm not going to let this get me. I am going to yet praise the Lord. And that's what David, or the psalmist, had said in 42. Yet, I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I'm cast down, but I'm not destroyed. Oh, I thank the Lord for these precious promises today. I hope they've been a blessing to you. They've been a real help to me. You don't have to always know exactly what's going on and locate yourself spiritually and all that. Please don't worry with that. In these times, you trust in the Lord. You trust in him. You know that he's promised to bring you out. He's promised to bring you out of your distresses. He's promised to give you light in your darkness. And you will see it. There are people that are tempted to take their lives in these times. And I just would say to you at that point, you don't see the light that there is waiting for you. You don't see it. And we've got to know that in our times of distress, that God does have a light for those that are in darkness. We can't see it now. Just think about things that are withheld from our sight that are really there. Just like the time whenever, was it Elisha? There with the people of Samaria, and they were besieging the city, and his servant could not see what Elisha could see. But what was there? What was surrounding the city? Chariots. Heavenly beings. Chariots of God are 20,000, one scripture says. There were, and Elijah, which one was it? Seems like I can never remember in my mind which one it is. And I'm not limiting the chariots of God to 20,000 either.
It's in 2 Kings 6 chapter.
Yes, and it is Elisha. I was just wanting to make sure it was Elisha because I can get mixed up sometimes. Yes. He said, more there are that be with us, there are more that be with us than they that be with them. We can't see that many times when we get tempted to take our lives. We cannot see. But I want to encourage you today, you may not see it, but it's there anyway. Well, I thank the Lord for this, and I hope it's been a blessing to you.